Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of June 25, 2023. This week's sermon is titled, Life's Difficult Questions. What is God like? By lead pastor, Kerry Yeck.
George Barna released a poll in August of 2015 that revealed some eye-opening results. People who consider themselves biblical conservatives or political conservatives, and sometimes those are the same, but biblical and political conservatives, sometimes they're not. But people who consider themselves to fall into that category are very hesitant to speak out their views in public. Now, that's not surprising to us. We're pretty much already aware of that. What is surprising is the answer that most gave as to why they're afraid to speak their views in public. And the reason was not because they fear others calling them names or being mistreated for doing so. The fear or the reason for not speaking out in public is because most don't know how to give the biblical basis for their convictions. Many followers of Jesus Christ are not quite sure how to effectively communicate their spiritual argument for their beliefs. I fall into that category on many issues, and I'm sure probably many of you do as well. Because we want believers here to have a solid, firm, biblical foundation to their lives they can share with others. Our theme this year, this entire year, is people must grow. And over the next few weeks, I would encourage you to memorize with me these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, and the last part of, or first part of verse 16. Can you read that together with me this morning? You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. I'd love for us all to memorize that verse over the next few weeks. So this summer, we are examining some of life's difficult questions. Why? So we can respectfully explain the biblical answer to those questions. For those of you who were here last week, the two questions that we looked at last week were these. Does God exist? Number one. And then, where does God come from? And if you weren't here, you can watch it online, or you can request on that yellow card in front of you a manuscript, a copy. Just put your email address on it. So, for the next 2 weeks, this is crazy because I really intended this message to fall into point four or point three of last week. But when you start talking about God, it just goes on and on. So, the next 2 weeks, we're going to answer the question, what is God like? What character traits do we see in God? What makes our God so distinctive from the so-called gods of other world religions? And because Christians believe that our God came to earth in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, it's interesting, we're going to see these character traits of God showing up, demonstrated in and through the life of Jesus. Let me say, it is not my intention on any subject, including this subject as it relates to God, it's not my intention to give some kind of exhaustive dissertation. My intention is to create a thirst so that there'll be questions within you as we go through this message each week that says, hey, I want to dig deeper. And I hope that will be the case as we go through this. So if you have your outlines, the first one we want to fill in here is God is holy. All right, I can just summarize that. God is morally perfect. The great theologian R.C. Sproul once said, and I quote, only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. It should be noted the Bible never says God is love, love, love three times in a row. Is God love? Of course he is, and we're going to look at that next week. Neither does the Bible say God is wrath, 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 or God is justice, justice, justice. But as the prophet Isaiah was given this glimpse of heaven, he saw the angels of God shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with God's glory." Holiness is one of the central themes of the Bible. That word holy appears more than 600 times in Scripture. And if you add in the word holiness, you add the words sanctify and sanctification, which mean the same thing, it's over 700 times it appears in Scripture. The Apostle Peter writes that we must be holy in everything we do. Just as the Lord who called us is holy. In other words, we must be holy in everything we say, everything we do, everything we watch, everything we listen to. Last time I checked, that word everything was all-inclusive. The Bible clearly states in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and make every effort to be holy. Why? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Christians worship a holy God who is intent on making holy people who will live forever with him in a holy heaven. The Bible is never going to make sense to any of us until we permanently plant that truth in our minds. A holy God intent on making holy people who will live with him forever in a holy heaven. Holiness is an ongoing discipline that we must strive for in our spiritual growth. Holiness will be evident more and more to those around us as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we grow in our relationship with God. Because our God is holy, he's not going to demand one kind of behavior from us and display a different kind of behavior from himself. Our God is not above morality. Our God is not beyond morality, as some kings and politicians and teachers and coaches and preachers and all of us think we are sometimes. By his very nature, our God is morally perfect. He fully knows right from wrong. He is the standard for morality. Our lack of perfection is best revealed next to the one who is perfect, God. And yet, God's holiness encapsulates so much more than just moral perfection. Holiness describes a God who has the power to bring everything into creation and the power to sustain that creation at the same time. Let me try and illustrate that by using the sun as a metaphor to describe God's holiness. In our solar system, the sun is unique and powerful. It is the source of our life on planet Earth. Not only is the sun hot, but so is everything around it. So is everything near the sun. The closer we get to the sun, the more intense that gets. The very heat and the very light that gives life can also be dangerous. And likewise, in our metaphor, not only is God holy, but so is everything around God. So is everything near God. The closer we are to God, the more intense is God's holiness. We first see that in Exodus chapter 3, if you want to turn back there in the Old Testament. Remember the story? Moses comes near this burning bush, and it's never consumed. It never burns up. And Moses is told by God from the bush that the ground upon which Moses was standing was holy ground. Why? Because God was there in that bush. Therefore, the ground itself was holy. And Moses was commanded not to come any closer to the bush because of the intenseness of God's holiness. Now, we also see that paradox as we read about God's temple in the Old Testament. Remember, the temple was the main place where God's presence would dwell here on earth. At the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. It was the hot spot, if you will, of God's holiness on planet earth. So every Jew living near the temple, every priest occasionally ministering in the temple, was in close proximity to the earthly presence and holiness of God. Now, it was important in the Old Testament not just to be morally pure, but to be ritually pure. What does that mean? Being ritually pure means separating oneself from anything associated with death, like touching a diseased skin or a dead body, touching certain body fluids, or eating certain animals. And these specific instructions for remaining ritually pure were given to the Israelites in the book of Leviticus, because impure people were not to come into the presence of the pure God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah found himself in the presence of God in Isaiah 6, he confessed his sinfulness before God. I mean, you cannot come into the presence of God without realizing how sinful we are. Now, normally, when something impure touches something pure, the impurity is passed on to that which is pure, right? So like germs. Germs, can be passed on to somebody who has been healthy and well. Other diseases. And that's why we're told to wash our hands. That's why we're told to keep a separate distance from those who are sick. Here's what's interesting. After Isaiah confesses his sinfulness, a seraphim or an angel touches Isaiah's lips with a burning coal. And then the seraphim says to Isaiah there in verses 4-7, "Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for." Rather than being destroyed by God's holiness, Isaiah is transformed by God's holiness. Turn with me to Ezekiel 47. The prophet has a vision of water that's trickling from the temple. And this trickling water turns into a stream. And eventually this stream evolves into a deep river that flows through the river, or through the desert. And everywhere this river goes, it leaves a trail of green grass and trees. Now, anyone who has seen the Dead Sea knows there's no fish, there's no life in the sea. There's no life around the sea. And yet in Ezekiel's vision, this river flowed eventually to the Dead Sea, making everything in the Dead Sea around it alive and well. Normally, people had to purify themselves before they came into God's temple. But in these visions from Isaiah and Ezekiel, God's holiness is coming out of his temple and making everything around it that it touches pure. And here's when it really begins to make sense. When Jesus Christ enters into the scene, when the Son of God came down to earth as one of us, Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of all these ancient visions. And Jesus went around touching people, right? People who were impure from skin diseases. A woman who was impure from excessive prolonged bleeding. Jesus touched even physically dead people. But instead of Jesus being infected by their physical illnesses and diseases and impurities, Jesus' purity transformed and healed their physical impurities. Jesus was like that coal in Isaiah's vision. He was like the living water in Ezekiel's vision. Everything Jesus touched, he made it pure and whole again. Because of Christ's holiness, many were physically healed during his ministry. Through Christ's holiness today, Many are spiritually healed. Jesus stated that he, and listen now, and we would now be God's temple. Through Jesus and through those who follow Jesus, God's presence, his Holy Spirit, would bring healing and life and hope wherever we take him. And that's why Jesus called himself living water. That's why Jesus called those who would follow him salt and light. God's holiness, God's grace not only transforms us from the inside out, it transforms everyone who is touched by his living water, his life, his light, his love. But that miracle of transformation, it can't begin until we confess our sins and repent of them. And that's the hurdle that all of us human beings have to overcome. Pride. The evil one has used our culture to convince us to make excuses for our failures instead of owning up to them. We hear it around us every day, my friends. We do the same thing. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. Well, you said this first. I've been wronged. I've been misunderstood. I didn't do it. And the list goes on. I mean, who of us likes to admit we are sinful? But until we own up to our sins, until we can look at the man or the woman in the mirror and see what in the world, what attitude, what bitterness, what envy is keeping us from God and confessing it, we're not going to become holy. God is holy. And our holy God is intent on making holy people who will forever enjoy with him a holy heaven. Secondly, God never changes. If I can summarize that, he is consistently and totally reliable and true. You've probably heard it said, the only thing constant is change. People are constantly changing. Physically, mentally, socially, and hopefully spiritually. When someone says, we grew apart from their spouse and got a divorce, or we grew apart from our friends and dropped their family, what they're really meaning is one or both have changed. Something's changed. Our faith has changed, our attitude has changed, our priorities have changed, our morality has changed. Something's changed. And that's what's caused us to grow apart. Our world is constantly changing. Technology is speeding that up with breathtaking speed. Last week, for those of you who were here, the sermon kind of centered on where did God come from? Okay? It took me about 20 hours to where did God come from? Don looked that up on Google with AI, artificial intelligence, spitted it out in 5 seconds. 5 seconds. How we shop is changing. My wife's grandmother used to shop by walking, going downtown and walking through the stores, right? Fast forward to my wife's mom, and shopping changed to having the stores in a mall. Wow, that was good. You could just go through all of them there in an environment that was controlled. Fast forward, my wife does her shopping online with a laptop. She can get through a lot of stores online in a short period of time. She is glued to that thing. Fast forward to the next generation, my daughter does her shopping on her phone. Life is changing. Medicine is continuously, relentlessly changing. And in a world that is constantly changing, where do we find stability? Where do we find consistency? Where do we find true reliability? In God, we must trust. God reminds us, I am the Lord, and I do not change. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does God make a promise and then not fulfill it? And the answer is no. Why? Because God never changes. When God creates a life, he loves it. When God issues a promise, he keeps it. When God makes a commitment, he honors it. In his book entitled The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer writes, and I quote, God is immutable, which means he has never changed. And he will never change, even in the smallest measure. So it should not surprise us when the Bible says of Jesus, who is the embodiment of God in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ has the same compassion for his creation. Jesus Christ loves his creation in the same way he did today, or does today, as he did 20 centuries ago. The God who knows every hair on our head, every thought in our mind, every word before it ever hits our tongue, is the same God who created the universe and walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The God who gave Moses the Ten Commandments, commanded Joshua to walk around Jericho, cured Naaman of leprosy, healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, cast out demons from those who were possessed, raise the dead back to life, is the same God who hears your prayers, catches your tears, feels your hurt, and is with you and me every day of our life, because God doesn't change. The God you read about or read about from times past in the Bible is the same God who guides us and walks with us and empowers us to conquer our fears and conquer our troubles in the present as well as the future. And while everything else around us is continually, constantly changing, including the grass and the flowers of the field, the word of our God stands forever. What God has said he will do, he will do. What God has prophesied will come true. Everything else may change around us, but God will never change, and you can take that with you to heaven. Thirdly, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. For those of you who might be watching your clock, we're not going to get to point four today. It's part of next week's sermon, all right? In his book entitled When Skeptics Ask, Norman Geisler writes, and I'm quoting, "Only a God with incredible power could create and sustain a universe. His energy would have to be greater than all the energy available in the whole creation, for he not only caused all things, but he holds them together and keeps them in existence while at the same time sustaining his own existence." That's far more power than any of us can imagine. Abram was 75 years old when God spoke to him, promised to make of Abram, a great nation. Now, I can't speak for the rest of you, but 75 is not the time at which I would say to myself, I'd like to start a family. You know, I mean, Abram was 99, 24 years later, when God reaffirmed his commitment to that promise that he had made to Abram. Now, when Abram heard this, he laughed to himself. How in the world could God do that? A little bit later, Sarah laughed to herself when she heard the same thing. And then God asked Abram this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you next year, and you and your wife Sarah will have a son. You know what? 1 year later, when Isaac was born to Abram and Sarah, God answered his own question. Nothing is too hard for him. But wait. God topped that miracle when he sent the angel to inform Mary that she was going to have the Son of God, and she was still a virgin. And what was her response, this teenage girl? Nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, so may it happen just as you have said. When God informed Jeremiah that he was giving Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians, he asked Jeremiah the same question he had asked of Abram. Is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah's response was, Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. Time and time again, the man who was God in human flesh demonstrated the omnipotent power of God. We see it throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus instantly calmed a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, his disciples were amazed. I mean, they had seen a lot of these miracles, but even now, how did he do that? Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Just prior to resurrecting Martha's brother Lazarus, who had been dead and buried in the tomb 4 days, Jesus asked her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see amazing things? You would see the glory of God. Didn't I tell you that? With his sheep finally sleeping, the shepherd boy David lays back there on the ground. And he looks up into the stars as they each go to their assigned places there in the heaven, just on schedule. And as David is laying back and he's soaking up that beauty, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. God counts the stars and calls them all by name. David had no idea how many stars God called by name. Because the Hubble telescope orbits Earth 373 miles above Earth, it's captured images of the stars and the solar system not previously seen by human beings. With a clarity and a resolution that is not distorted by Earth's atmosphere or by manufactured lights that we have created here on Earth. And what has Hubble revealed to us from its lofty vantage? I don't have time to share it all with you. Hubble has captured a new kind of star called Magnetar. Magnetar, the star, is no bigger than one of our large cities. Now remember, how much the sun is magnificently bigger than planet Earth. But Magnetar is the size of one of our large cities here on Earth, and yet it's so dense, it's heavier than our sun. And Magnetar has a magnetic pull a billion times stronger than the Earth's magnetic pull, and this Magnetar can suck coins out of our pocket from 100,000 miles away. Black holes once were theories. I preached about that a few weeks ago. But with Hubble, they're common sightings. While scientists aren't certain what causes a gamma ray burst, one such explosion in a far-off region universe in 1999 produced the light of 10 million billion suns. I have no clue what that number is. But for 1 second, it turned the entire universe's nighttime sky into daylight. This is the God who created us and loves us. This is the God who is intimately involved in each of our lives. This is the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask him to do, and exceedingly abundantly above anything we even imagine asking him to do. There are no human words to adequately describe the holiness of God. There is no metaphor perfect enough for always changing humans to understand a never changing God. And describing the omnipotence of God is like trying to view eternity through the keyhole of a door. We speak of immortality from a mortal viewpoint. We marvel at God's living word through the lips of our perishing lips. So how in the world do we come in contact with this God and develop a relationship with this God? Let me challenge you. If you're not already doing it, carve out a time. Carve out a place in your house, at work, wherever. Every day where you can just be still and know that he's God. Be still. And let him communicate directly with you. And if you don't already have that personal relationship with you, or with God, either write down your name on the yellow card and turn it in, put it in the offering box, or you can see David at the patio, Neil, myself, following the conclusion of our service. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. All your saints adore you. Only you are holy. There is none who even comes close to your glory. You are perfect in power, perfect in purity, and perfect in your love. All your works praise your name in earth and sky and sea. We have tasted of your goodness. Create within us a thirst to know you even more. Use these temples of our bodies in which your Holy Spirit dwells to reach out as our Savior did and touch a hurting, wandering, lost humanity with your truth and your grace that can change any and every human being. And how do we know that? Because we have first been recipients of your grace. We have received your touch. We have seen the good work that you've already begun in us, and we look forward to that day when you bring that good work to completion. Until then, may we be found faithful in imitating you, our God, our sustainer, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.